This evening we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 8, so I invite you to turn with me to that portion of Scripture. Matthew 8, page 1033 in your Bibles. We'll be looking tonight at Jesus cleansing a leper, and seeing here something of the great power and authority of our Savior. We'll read verses 1 through 17 together, but we'll look then especially at verses 1 through 4. This is page 1033 in your Bibles. So Matthew 8, starting again at verse 1. When he, that is Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." And thus ends our reading from God's word here tonight. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, before we arrived at the Sermon on the Mount, we were looking at something of the ministry of Christ, and especially the beginning of the ministry of Christ. Chapter 4 introduced us just to the beginning of Christ's ministry that took place after being baptized by John the Baptist. And as Matthew introduced us to the ministry of Jesus, he said that Jesus went about all through Galilee preaching the gospel and healing every disease. And following that little summary, Matthew then launched into the teaching ministry of Jesus. He gave us a Sermon on the Mount describing the teaching that Christ would give throughout his earthly ministry. But now as that sermon has come to an end, Matthew switches gears. And in this next little while focuses then upon the healing ministry of Jesus, to turn after the teaching to the healing. But as we as well look at the healing ministry of Jesus, we need to understand that it flows out of the Sermon on the Mount as well. It's undeniable to us that Jesus speaks with authority. We were looking at that very much last week, where we were looking at the tail end of his sermon, and Jesus was revealing the authority of his words. That it's necessary for us to build our life upon the words of Jesus, the commands of Jesus, because God has spoken in these last days by his own Son. God has spoken definitively in his Son, and we must take those words to heart and build our lives upon them. But even as we saw that, we also noticed that the people who heard this sermon, the crowds that were around him, were amazed. They were amazed, of course, at Jesus. They noticed this authority or the authoritative way in which he spoke. But again, there was some lingering question, wasn't there? There was this question lingering in the air. Will they submit to Christ's authority? Will they take his words to heart? Are they just going to follow Jesus because they're amazed by him, because he's interesting, that he's unique, something different, something that they haven't seen before? Or are they going to follow this Jesus because they say, you have the words of life, and I want to obey them? So when we get to the 8th chapter, this same thread is now continuing. People will point out that when you look at the Gospels of Mark and Luke, these healings that you find in Matthew are placed in different places or found in different places in Jesus' ministry. In other words, Matthew doesn't treat these miracles chronologically. Matthew isn't interested in telling us when exactly these healings happened. Instead, Matthew gathers his material topically. He wants to make a very specific point as he organizes his material in this way. And in the next couple chapters, Matthew gathers these events in this one place in order to continue to press upon us the great authority of Jesus. We see it here in the cleansing of a leper. We'll see it as well reflected in the faith of a centurion. You'll find it in the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. You'll find it as well with the call to follow him and leave behind father, mother, etc. It's seen when Jesus calms the storm raging upon the sea, when he drives out a legion of demons, when he heals a paralytic and forgives his sins and so forth. Matthew's concerned to hammer home the great authority of Jesus Christ, to reveal just the magnificence of his authority. We want to look at that in part then tonight in this story of the cleansing of the leper. As we look then at these verses, we want to see here how Jesus displays his authority in the healing of a leper. And we have, first of all then, the cleansing Jesus gives, and then secondly, the command that follows. So we have his cleansing and then his command. So we're told here that Jesus came down from the mountain and he was followed by many crowds of people who were interested and wanting to hear more of what this Jesus had to say. And Matthew tells us as well that one day he was walking around with crowds around him and there came a leper who approached Jesus and threw himself on the ground, who bowed before Jesus, putting his hands and face in the dirt, and declared to Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, we've talked a little bit before about what leprosy was, but it's important for us to grasp afresh just how astounding this man's actions are. It was unthinkable in Jesus' day to do something like this. Absolutely audacious. You could say it was totally unprecedented. We need to get ourselves for a moment in the mind of the Old Testament Israelites. Leprosy, of course, is a very terrible disease, to put it mildly. If we understood just how bad leprosy was, all of us today would say we'd almost rather be given any other kind of disease than this disease that the man had. Leprosy, you see, was a kind of skin disease. It was a general term for a wide range of skin diseases. But leprosy wasn't just limited in that way to a simple skin disease, a simple discoloration of your skin. In many cases, leprosy went much further. It would cut off circulation to certain parts of your body and cause the pieces of your body to swell and grow until finally they dropped off. You would find lepers missing various fingers and toes and body parts because the disease had wasted away their body. It was the rotting of their flesh. We're told that sometimes they would affect their vocal cords and their voices would become thick and raspy and hoarse. Their skin would be affected in such a way that all their hair would begin to fall out. No eyebrows, no hair on their heads, and so forth. And not just that, but in advanced cases, the wasting disease would be so strong upon them that they would genuinely stink of mold and rot. That there was this stink that would accompany them everywhere as this disease continued to eat away at their body. And as if that physical suffering were not enough, there was added to it the social stigma. In Israel, of course, you were cut off from living with the rest of God's people. There was no cure for leprosy. There was no way to get over your leprosy, and so you were forced to withdraw to leper communities. If you were married, say goodbye to your spouse and your kids. cut off from God at the tabernacle, couldn't go to the temple, couldn't go to the tabernacle to worship God, couldn't gather with God's people normally, couldn't offer the sacrifices that the Lord required. You had to live all by yourself with other lepers. You weren't allowed to touch anyone. In fact, as you walked around, we were told that they had to wear torn clothes. They had to intentionally make themselves look disheveled and ugly and dirty, and so that people could see there's something special about you that you need to stay away from. And as they walked about, they'd have to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so that everybody would know that here comes this leper that they had to avoid at all costs. You were ostracized, and you had to make sure you were ostracized. Nobody wanted to be anywhere near these people. Nobody wanted to see them, smell them, much less touch them. There was nothing to do, and so the only thing to do was to avoid them. So here is this man who suddenly now takes it upon himself to flee to Jesus. You can almost picture him elbowing his way through the crowds as everybody is aghast at this man and his stink and his dirtiness and his vileness, and daring to march through the crowd. You can maybe almost see it just parting like the Red Sea. Suddenly everybody in horror trying to run away from this man, and yet he doesn't care. It doesn't matter what they're saying or the looks in their eyes. He has eyes for Jesus, and he comes and he throws himself at Christ's feet and says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And we don't know what the man truly thought of Jesus. We don't know what was in his mind as he said these things, but at the very least we can say that he spoke better than he knew. "Lord, Jesus, you can make me clean." Only two times in the whole Old Testament is leprosy ever cured. First was with Moses and Miriam. Miriam spoke ill of Moses. God made her leprous. Moses interceded, Moses prayed, and Miriam was cured. The other time was with Elisha. Naaman came to him, and Elisha said, go wash yourself in the Jordan, and you will be healed. But even when we see these curings, we need to understand just how impossible it seemed to the Israelites all throughout their history. When Naaman was sent, he was first sent to the king of Israel, and when the king of Israel hears Naaman and hears this request, even demand to cure him of leprosy, the king cries out saying, "Am I God who can kill and restore to life that this fellow has sent a man to me that I may cure him of leprosy?" In other words, leprosy was viewed as so severe, so impossible, that it was on the same level as actually raising someone from the dead. It was so definite a disease, so impossible to cure, that it was viewed as the same as raising someone from the dead. You could just as well cure a leper as you could tell a dead man to live again. And so when this leper comes and he throws himself at Christ's feet and says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean," it's a marvelous confession of the power and authority of Jesus Christ. "Lord, you have it in your power to cure me of leprosy. You have the power to do what almost never anyone has ever done before. You have the power to cure me." There's no question of Jesus' authority. But as you see, there's only a question of Jesus' willingness to use his authority to cure him. And you see, that's where the real beauty of Jesus' authority comes in. The real magnificence of the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. Because in response to this man's request, Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches him and says, "I will be clean." Jesus touched him. Now this man, if he was married, even his own wife wouldn't touch him anymore. This man, if he had been a leper for any number of years, this man hasn't felt human touch for years. Because nobody would dare touch him for fear of getting infected with leprosy or becoming unclean. God had declared in his law that if you touched a leper, you yourself were now ceremonially unclean. And here Jesus touches him anyway. He touches this man and cleanses him. Now there are two things that make this picture so beautiful. Two things. And the first, very simply, is the compassion of Jesus. Notice how compassionate Jesus is in his authority, something biblical writers will repeatedly stress for us. Although Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus is the one who controls the stars in the heavens, the one who sends the galaxies spinning throughout the universe, the one who watches over us, the one who now is governing all nations and all peoples by his own will and his own power and his own authority. This Jesus, having the authority of God, uses his authority to bless and to serve. Isn't it remarkable? He has authority. The man acknowledges Christ's authority. And his question is, but are you willing to use it to bless others? Jesus, you have the authority to do all these things, but will you use your authority to serve me and to heal lowly old me? And Jesus says, I am. I have all authority in heaven and on earth, but I don't use that authority for myself. I don't use it for my own enrichment and glory. I come here with authority, and I come here to serve you. Isn't it amazing to hear those words upon Christ's lips? I am willing. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he says, I am willing to use it to cure you and heal you and deliver you from this wicked, wretched disease. I mean, what an encouragement for us to see that here tonight. What an encouragement to see here Jesus and this bold declaration of the authority he wields as the Son of God. And yet how he is so willing and ready to use that authority to bless us, to bless you and me, to use it to save us, to use it to hear and answer our requests, to use his authority to save us from all this wretchedness that fills our lives and our souls. The willingness of Jesus to save, that's what makes this picture so beautiful. But secondly, the other beautiful part of this is the cleansing that Jesus provides. As I said a moment ago, the Lord in his word had forbidden his people to touch lepers, because whoever touches a leper would themselves become unclean. And yet notice, as Jesus touches this man, Jesus doesn't become unclean. Instead, the leper becomes clean. Jesus doesn't become unclean, but the leper becomes clean. This man brings his disease, he brings his sickness, he brings his uncleanliness, and what does Jesus do? He touches it, he embraces it, he absorbs it, he overcomes it, and he makes this leper share in his own life, his own power, his own health, his own victory. I mean, it's hard for us to grasp just the magnitude of this miracle. But to help you grasp just the magnitude of what this means, if you were to look at Haggai 2 this evening, if you were to read from Haggai 2, God comes to the priests through Haggai, and God asks his priests a question. God says, you know, I gave you to interpret my law. Now let me ask you a question about the law. God says to the priests, if you have holy meat and you wrap it in a garment, and you now touch that garment to some other kind of food, does the holiness of the meat get transferred to this other food? It might seem like a strange question to you, but the priests answer, no. The holiness of the meat is not transferred to other things. And then God follows it up with a second question. But if something unclean touches those things, do they become unclean? And the priests say, yes. See, in God's word, in the ceremonial law, God was teaching his people that dirtiness, sin, and evil contaminates everything it touches. Uncleanliness transfers from person to person, from thing to thing. And God says, holiness, however, doesn't transfer. If you take something holy and touch something else, that holiness doesn't get spread. The only thing we spread is evil and wickedness and corruption. But you see, Jesus, the marvel of this is that Jesus reverses that. God says unholiness transfers. Holiness does not, and yet Jesus here does what? he touches, and it's holiness that is transferred. It's his holiness, his life, his peace, and so forth. His healing is what transfers over. And you see, it's a marvelous picture, again, of Christ's power and authority. And just the glorious health and vitality and life that Jesus has in himself. The life of Jesus is such that no amount of unholiness, that no amount of uncleanliness, that no amount of corruption can stand in the power, in the way of his power and life. But that when Jesus touches that which is broken, and when Jesus touches that which is sinful and evil, it's his holiness that is transferred. So that what was unholy becomes clean. So that what is unrighteous becomes righteous. See, isn't that exactly a picture of what the Lord Jesus does through us, for us when we come in faith? Isn't it a marvelous picture, a marvelous reminder of the fact that when we come to Christ in faith and we say, Lord, you can save me. Lord, if you are willing, you can save me. And what happens? Jesus touches us. And that unholiness and that wickedness which consumes our lives and our souls is now given to Jesus. And his holiness and his righteousness is given to us. And he takes all our uncleanliness and he pays its price on the cross. And now it's gone, forever wiped away, forever removed from us. How Jesus touches you and he touches me and he transfers to us his life and his glory and his holiness. Marvelous picture of how he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, that's why this picture is so, so beautiful. So beautiful, because you see here the willingness of Christ to use his authority, to use his power, to use his life to bless the wretched, to save the dead, to restore the broken. You see, when we believe in Jesus, we come into contact with Jesus. When we have faith in him, we and Christ, we touch. We're brought together. We're united to him. And that means that as we are connected to him who is perfect in his holiness and perfect in his righteousness, all of that becomes ours. So that even as this leper was restored, so that his skin became like that of a newborn child. So even when we touch Christ, when we are touched by him through faith, we are restored to perfect health and wholeness and life before the bar of God's justice. Christ's authority has authority over all uncleanliness, all evil, all guilt, and all shame. And so as we draw near to him in faith, he uses his authority to cleanse us from it all. The marvelous ministry of Jesus Christ, his power and authority seen in the cleansing of a leper. Jesus as well displays his authority not only in his cleansing, but also in his command, the command that he gives after healing this man. In verse 4, we're told that after healing him, Jesus goes on to say, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Before we get into that command specifically, we want to take a moment to consider why it is that Jesus told him not to say anything to anyone. It's often puzzled a lot of people. You see it not just here, but you see it in other Gospels and a lot of different places where Jesus tells people, you know, please be quiet. I've done this for you. I've healed you in this way. I've done this marvelous thing for you, but please don't tell anyone. Why does Jesus say that? Why is Jesus so concerned in certain situations that these people who receive this miracle are quiet about it? Well, at least in this case, It might be that Jesus simply wants to urge the man to go as soon as possible to the priests. The idea in that way might be that Jesus commands this man, quick, go while it's still day, go right now, don't bother talking to anyone, go to Jerusalem, go to the priests, and they can declare you to be clean. And that way, you know, the word of this won't reach them, and they won't be refusing to hear you or see you because they know you're coming for me and that I did this thing. In other words, if you take too long, then the priests might hear that I did this, and because they hate me, they won't restore you. They won't declare you to be clean, and so you'll still be cut off from fellowship with God's people. So don't tell anyone and quick run to the priest so that you can be restored to fellowship with the people of God. There may be some legitimacy behind that. But another common answer that people will give is that Jesus asks people or tells people to be quiet because he wants to avoid being known as simply a miracle worker. In Mark 1, we're told that the crowds come looking to Jesus for healing, and Jesus says to his disciples, "All right, let's leave. Let's go to the next town that I may preach there also, for that's why I came." So Jesus tells people to be quiet because his ministry, although it includes healing, isn't primarily about healing. But his mission is primarily about preaching the arrival of the kingdom of God and the redemption that he brings, and the miracles are there then to attest to his message. That the miracles are to play a secondary role, to emphasize that he's speaking the truth and revealing the will and the purpose of God. And so that way Jesus is saying, please be quiet because I don't want people to be distracted by these things and focus only on the miracles and fail to pay heed to my teaching and my preaching. But along with that, perhaps there might also be this answer, that there's the danger of enthusiastic crowds, that people might see these miracles and hear about these miracles and become so caught up in their amazement that they try to take Jesus by force and make him their king. Now, that might seem like a strange suggestion, but John chapter 6 reveals that that actually was a genuine threat. After Jesus fed the 5,000, we're told that Jesus discerned, Jesus looked out at the crowds and knew, in looking at the crowds, that they were beginning to talk among themselves about, hey, let's make Jesus our king. And so Jesus quickly left as soon as he fed the 5,000 because he realized the people were going to try to grab him and crown him as king. And so Jesus wants people to keep quiet so that the crowds aren't encouraged and the crowds don't become enthusiastic and try to make him to be king and so divert him from his true purpose and mission, to die on the cross for our sins. So in that way, Jesus asks people, tells people to be quiet so that he's able to focus on the real mission that he came to fulfill. That he's not driven away by the people from the cross, but so that he can stay focused on giving his life for the sins of the world. And you see, that's even what we find out happens. Mark and Luke also tell us about the healing of the leper, and they tell us the man disobeyed Jesus. The man didn't hear what Jesus said, and he did tell everybody. And it says, because of the word of the leper, Jesus could no longer enter towns. He could no longer openly go about places. He was restricted in his movement, in his ministry, exactly because the man refused to heed the command of Christ. So these were very real dangers for Jesus. And that's likely behind his desire to keep things secret. He doesn't want to be distracted. He doesn't want to be kept from fulfilling his purpose and his mission. But now, why does Jesus not only command him to be quiet, but why does Jesus command him to go to the priest and offer the gift, offer the sacrifice required in the law of Moses as proof to them? Why does Jesus ask him to do that? Well, in the first case, there may be a sense in which Jesus is defending himself. The Pharisees and scribes will make the argument that Christ is subverting the law of Moses, that Jesus is leading people away from Moses and denying the laws and the commandments of God given through Moses. And so there might be an element here where Jesus says, okay, please go to the priests, follow the law of Moses, and that will be proof that I'm not trying to deny what God says, I'm not about subverting his will or denying his commands given through Moses, but I'm here in the same stream. My ministry is still in the same line as Moses. I'm not doing something entirely new and different, but I'm of the same tradition. And so in that way, Jesus is defending himself from the attacks of the scribes and Pharisees. So his going to the priests will prove Christ is being faithful to God's word, even as he said in his sermon, that I'm not here to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Now, that's all very likely true, but there's probably also another element here of what Jesus is doing. And that other element is simply this, that Jesus is out to show his superiority to the law of Moses. Jesus gives this command to prove he's superior as well to the law of Moses. What do we mean by that? What do I mean by that? Well, let's follow Christ's command here. Let's think here about what this man is going to do and how he might fulfill this command of Jesus. If he listens to Jesus, he'll have to go to Jerusalem. And we're told in Leviticus that if this man goes to Jerusalem, he'll have to offer a sacrifice first of two birds. And he has this one bird then that is killed over a pot of fresh water. And then the second bird is taken with a bunch of hyssop and a piece of wood and some yarn. And it's dipped in the blood of the first bird. And then the priest takes this collection of items and then sprinkles the blood upon the man. And then after a few more days, almost a week, then he has to offer two male lambs, one ewe lamb, and some grain to make a guilt offering and a sin offering before the Lord. And the priest then has to take the blood of those things. He's got to put the blood upon his earlobe and on his thumb and on his big toe. And all of that might seem just a little bit above us, but the point is that as this man goes to the priest, he follows these prescriptions. What will eventually happen is the priest will have to then declare him to be clean. The priest will carry out these instructions and they'll announce, "Yes, you are clean." And that may not seem all that significant at first, but you see, Jesus is using the law in this way to point to himself, because as the man is declared clean according to the law, it proves that Jesus here has the ability, has the power, has the authority to cleanse a man from all his uncleanness, all that would bar him from fellowship with God. That here is Jesus who is able to restore the dead into the fellowship of God himself. You see, the law could never do this. If you look at the law of God, all these prescriptions are about recognizing someone who's already clean. These prescriptions are not about curing someone of leprosy, not about removing their leprosy, not about bringing them the cleanliness that they need to stand in the presence of God. But these procedures are only to recognize someone who has been made clean. And so Jesus says, go to these priests, and as they declare you to be clean, they will be testifying that I am here and that I can do what the law cannot. That here, God has finally provided someone, he's provided me, who can do what the law cannot, who can give you what the law cannot provide, who can grant to you everything the law requires, everything the law asks for, but which I alone can truly give. That here am I who can truly cleanse you and bring you into fellowship with the living God. And so Jesus says, go to the priests. Because as you go to the priests, the law will be used to prove that I am greater and that I give everything that you need that the law could never provide. See, in that way, Jesus is intentionally sending this man out to make the same point the book of Hebrews repeatedly does. That Christ is the fulfillment of the law of God. That all the ceremonies, all the symbols, they could never give what the people of God needed. They couldn't clean people of all their sin. They couldn't remove the guilt that clung to them. The law couldn't restore them fully to the fellowship of God. The law could not overcome their depravity, their sickness, their disease. And Jesus saying, but now I am here and I can. The Son of God has arrived to give you everything that the law could never provide. So far, as great as Moses was, as great as his teaching was, here we have someone who's far greater. We have the Son of God, the one to whom Moses pointed forward, the one that the law of God itself points forward. Jesus saying, now you know that the one spoken of and revealed in the law is here. He is here. And what's the point then for us? The point is not only then to see the power and authority of Christ, but to truly appreciate that his power and authority is such that he genuinely has everything, absolutely everything you or I could ever need. whatever sickness, whatever disease, whatever hardship, whatever pain, whatever sorrow, whatever evil, whatever sin, whatever wickedness might be in your life, and whatever need you might be feeling as overwhelming your heart and soul, it is more than met and more than answered in the Lord Jesus himself. You know, Paul will say in Romans 8, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see, the point is that you and I are no different from that leper. We are absolutely no different. According to our own natural self, our natural sinful self, we are just like that leper. We are defiled. We are unclean. We have no right to enter into the presence of God. We have no right to be accepted by God. But we have every right to walk about this earth with dust and ashes upon our head, shouting, unclean, unclean, unclean. Barred from his presence. Totally helpless before his law. Completely unable to do that which God requires. But then as we come to Christ in faith, as we look to this Jesus, oh, there we find a Savior who takes all that filth away. A Savior who pays the full price of all that wickedness, who transfers us that holiness we need, who gives with a touch all that the law never could. That with this gospel, God genuinely restores to life and fellowship to bring peace and love and compassion to his people. So the point is that this Jesus does have it all, and so this Jesus is the one whom we should obey. This Jesus is the one in whom we should believe, that as we hear his word, as we see his ministry, this is an authority. This is a person before whom we must bow. This is one whom we must freely, willingly, daily continue to throw ourselves upon the ground before to confess and say, Lord, you can make me clean. You can answer the need of my heart and soul. You have everything. I have nothing, but I know that if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus certainly is one to obey. Certainly is one whose words we ought always to follow and build our lives upon. But you see, again, it is also more than that. He is the one in whom to believe. He is the one in whom to believe. And to know that as we believe in him, as we have faith in him, we truly are touched by this Savior. And we find everything we could ever need, or that everything we could ever ask for. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Brothers and sisters, I hope that's your prayer. I hope that you see just how beautiful this picture is of this restoration that Christ gives to the fellowship of God, to the communion of his people, to the enjoyment of all that you could never gain in your own power, of all that the law could never provide, that you find it here in the gospel. You find it in this Jesus who has authority over all things and who willingly uses his authority to bless. May this Christ be your Lord and your Savior. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for Jesus. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his marvelous life and for his marvelous work. We thank you, Father, that as we come to Christ, it might be true for us, even as it was for the leper, that we are restored to your fellowship, that we are made whole, that we are made perfectly whole and clean and pure in your eyes, that there in Christ there is such a wealth, an infinite wealth of perfection and holiness, that as we come to him, he is truly able to overcome all that is wretched inside of us. And may that give us peace, Father. May that give us great peace on this day. As we leave this place, there might truly be an overwhelming sense, Father, of the fact that we are clean. We are clean in the blood of the Lamb. We are made whiter than snow in the blood of the Lamb. and that we have all that you require in this glorious Savior. Father, fill us then with your peace and give us all manner of joy in our Lord, that we may continue to sing of him and to speak of his name and share his glory as we leave this place and return to our work. Father, keep us in your care. Grant us the guidance and leading of your Spirit, that we may do all things for the glory of him who has loved us and used his marvelous authority to serve. Dearest, we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.